Well, amen for that. The Lord get a hold of you, my friend. You will be different. When the potter gets hold of the clay, he's the master, and all he knows is masterpieces. That's all he knows how to do. And so what a wonderful God who rules over our life. Take your Bibles this morning. Open God's Word to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We've come to a portion in the closing verses, really the entire second half of the chapter, Luke chapter 8, to find four occasions where the episodes are saturated by fear. Fear takes is kind of first and in the forefront of what's being dealt with. That people fearing one thing or another. Last week we talked about how they feared the danger. They were in the midst of that horrific storm that made them fear for their lives. And today we're going to be talking about those who dealt with this demonic episode and the fear that it brought in a community who had to deal with a demonic possessed man. And then the fear of disease in verse number 38, a woman who had dealt with this long issue of blood. And then verse 41, the dealing with the fear of death as a man presumes his child to be dead. In all of those instances, Christ taught them not to fear. In that fact, fear was the opposite of faith. That faith is what an individual needs to overcome fears, and they are in competition. They are in conflict with each other. The moment you are in fear is the moment that your faith is being attacked, and faith will be the only thing to defeat the roots of fear. We come this morning to verse number 26, and we're going to deal this morning with a particular fella. I know it may sound strange when we read this text, but a man that I probably most identify with any other individual in the text. When I read this text, every time I read this, no matter how many times I've read it or spoken on this text, every time I read it, I have flashbacks of where God has brought me from. I call him the scariest man in the Bible. Read, if you will, beginning in verse 26. It says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. And when he," that is Jesus, "went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and he wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And with a shout, with a loud voice, he said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God Most High? I beseech you, torment me not.' For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion, because many devils are entered into him.' And they besought him that he would command them to go into the deep, not command them to go into the deep or the abyss. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and they were choked. And they that fed them saw what was done. They fled and went and told in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at his feet, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means that he that was possessed of devil was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadareans round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed sought him," that is Jesus, "that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your own house and show how great things God hath done unto you.' And he went to his own way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." We do this morning ask the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God to instruct and be our teacher. the scariest man in the Bible. This is a man that I would say couldn't win for losing. A man whom, according to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 28 of the same text, he says that the people feared this man so much that no one could even pass by his way. When he was a lost, demonically possessed man, everyone was afraid of him. So the unthinkable takes place in his life. He has a radical encounter with Jesus Christ that changes everything about him, and he's free, and he's now possessed of a new spirit. He's possessed of Almighty God. Now he has a new master, a new Lord, and a new mind, a new heart, a new way of seeing things. And you would think a society and a culture that saw a man who they were always afraid of go from a demonic-possessed sinner to a spirit-filled saint, they would embrace that. And yet we read twice in this text that upon seeing this man delivered and sitting in his right mind, it says, and the people were afraid. This man was scary as a sinner. He was even scarier as a saint. So I want to talk to you about the scariest man in the Bible. Here we're face to face with one of the great fears that was in biblical times, as well as something that today, though we're it's unperceived and we don't pay a whole lot of attention to it, and that is the demonic activity that is among us in humanity. It's seen throughout the Gospels. They were readily recognized by Jesus, and both in return, they both readily recognized who Jesus was. The Bible tells us that people in these times were possessed by demonic possession. Today we look at that in a strange eye, as if to think that those things do not take place today. And I would say this, listen to me. To doubt that somehow Satan is not possessing souls and manipulating minds and controlling people, I would say for those who dismiss that, they themselves are underneath the greatest demonic possession. Because he has blinded, according to the Scripture, he's blinded your eyes to his activities. Growing up, my mama used to always tell me, boy, you're full of the devil. And I want to tell you what, I've learned since becoming a Christian, that's probably where most of my trouble was. And so we find a man who truly was, according to this text, literally full of the devil. What happens when a man is full of the devil, sees himself as a castaway, proposed by the society in which he lives to be an outcast? What can God do with a man like that? What can God do with a woman who is, in most people's eyes, a waste of time? Not worth the effort or the energy. They're so far gone. A man's so far gone, there's no use in even trying to reach him. What happens when he encounters the living Lord Jesus? Well, we find it right here in the text. And I want to tell you what the same living God who changed demon-possessed hearts in days past, he's still able and still willing and still doing it today. Question is, who are you going to be more scared of, or who are you going to scare more with, your demonic, sinful lifestyle or your delivered, saintly lifestyle? I want to begin by looking at something of this man's life and show you why this man's life was such a scary one. Why the scary life of a demonic sinner is something to dread, it's something to fear. It ought to be something that our alert goes on and we recognize as something that could become harmful and destructive to us, as well as hurtful and destructive to the people all around us. Here this man lived a scary life as he was led along by Satan, manipulated as his hand puppet. And that kind of demonic possessed life is a scary life. My friend, the life of the sinner is a scary one for several reasons. First of all, we see the satanic invasion in this man. Jesus asked the demon his name. He says, I am Legion. Legion just speaks of a myriad. It speaks of a large amount. Remember, Jesus, I could call 12 legions of angels. A legion, a Roman legion, was somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 soldiers. This man says, my name is Legion. The demonic spirit speaks and says, because we are many, many devils had taken up residence in this man's life. And according to chapter 8, verse 27, it says, and they had been there a long time. They'd been there a long time. This man was possessed. He was ruled by hell, and hell had had the rule and the reign of his life for many years. How in the world does a man get in the state that this man's in? How in the world does he wind up in such deep darkness that he's living in the cemetery and all of these depravities that surround him? How does a man become such a scary life like this? I want to tell you how it starts. It starts with one step. I promise you, nobody wakes up one day and says, I tell you what, I'm thinking about moving out of the subdivision. I think I'm going to move down to the cemetery. I think I'll just make up my life down there. Oh, you know what? How that happens? It happens where they take a trip. And by the way, the cemeteries of this day are not the cemeteries of our day. The cemeteries that they would be dealing with in Decapolis, where bodies were just thrown out in a general area, many times just thrown on the open land for the birds to feed on. This man's living out among the dead, where they designated to put dead bodies. He's living there. But I want to tell you what, friend, he didn't just wake up one day and move there. No, it became a little step by little step. You imagine the first time he went there, what a stench. It was overbearing. He wouldn't be able to deal with that. But my friend, you know, when you stay there a little bit longer, you get used to the smell and you get used to the atmosphere. Before long, this man is living there. See, that's the way sin takes hold, a little bit at a time. My friend, it doesn't take the tornado or the hurricane to ruin your life and destroy your home. The termites can do it as well, little by little. Third Day wrote the song, or Casting Crowns, I believe it was. It's a slow fade, little by little, one step, one flirt, to one conversation, to one moment that leads you down a road of weaknesses to get you to a place that you never dreamed you would be. That's where this man finds himself. And he'd been there quite a while. This man who opened himself up to some darkness began to have that darkness propounded upon his life. Can I tell you something that will propound darkness? Can I tell you something that will make your state that's a bad state, that will only increase that? That'll take a man to different depths of levels of demonic possession and darkness of activity in his heart? I'll tell you what, a good dose of religion. Jesus shared in Matthew chapter number 12 about a man who was demon-possessed, and he says, and the demon left him for a little while, and the man cleaned up his life. He swept it, he garnished it, but he remained empty, so that when the demon came back, he saw the man was cleaned up, but he was still empty on the inside, and the demon went, found many more demons more wicked than himself, and re-entered the man, so the last state was worse than the first. My friend, listen, you're going to come to Christ, you better come all the way. You want life change, you better come to the person of Christ. You don't come to the church. You don't come to the Baptist. You don't come to a person. My friend, you come to Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Savior. He's the one who loved you. He's the one who bore your sins. He's the one who rose again. He's the one who offers you the gift of come to Him. When you come to anything less than coming to Him, my friend, endangers you to open your heart to further darkness. My friend, I've seen many people make their treks to the church and try on a few years of do good to turn back and become a worse reprobate than they were before. This man for a long time had opened himself to a multitude of satanic invasion. Number two, we see the satanic influence on him. Verse 29 says this interesting statement. He says, and Satan would often catch him. He caught him. The word speaks to seize and references Satan controlling his life. What you see when this man is doing what he does, everything he does comes from a core of satanic influence. The Bible tells us that Satan has affected his sanity. Verse number 29 tells us that he would be locked up. They would put him in shackles and imprisonment. And the Bible says, and he would simply break the bands. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, commenting on this text, elaborates saying this, nobody could bind him and no man could tame him. He was a man because of demonic influence who'd become unrestrainable and unreformable. The prison wouldn't help him. Rehab wouldn't help him. Nothing could help him. The demonic influence was so strong, he thought, I'm free. I don't have to listen to mom and dad anymore. I don't have to listen to what government says. I'm living out here on my own. I got all this liberty. Yeah, man, look what you got. You got a cemetery. He thought he was free when in reality, he was a slave. Satan sells that. He peddles it to young minds. He peddles it to men. He peddles it to women. Come, I'm going to give you liberty. Come out of all that churchy. Come out, I'm going to give you liberty. You can live however you want to. My friend, that's the greatest lie, because it only leads to slavery. The Bible says this man could not be bound. He could not be reformed. My friend, people tried that in my life. I've had the beatings, I've had the counseling, I've had the talking, I've had all these things brought to bear serious consequences for decisions I've made in my life, and nothing could change my life. Nothing could fix me, and nothing could fix this man. Satanic influence on his sanity, satanic influence on his speech. One of the curious things when you read Mark 5 and Matthew 8 and hear Luke 8 and you begin to see who's having the conversation, one thing you'll have trouble with is discerning who's talking, the man or the demons. Here it seems the man says, he's asking the man, what is your name? And he's speaking. In Mark's gospel, the demons are speaking and say, my name is Legion, for we are many. And so sometimes when you're hearing the conversation, it's as if the man is speaking underneath the specific direction and influence of Satan. In other words, the devil had a hold of his heart and therefore had a hold of his tongue. My friend, there's so many whose speech is unchecked and unfettered because under satanic influence, Satan just uses your mouth. The mouth's a powerful thing. The Word of God says the tongue is so powerful it can set on fire like one match can burn down thousands of acres of land. One wrong word can bring death. Be careful, my friend. Hell doesn't get a hold of your tongue, because he loves to use that more than any other instrument, because it's the most powerful on the planet. Satanic had influence on his sanity, on his mindset, on his speech. Then we see the satanic isolation of this man. Verse 27b, the last part of the verse says, it describes this man's plight, that he went without clothes, neither did he abide in any house. He was homeless, and he lived in the tombs. Verse 29 says, quite often Satan, when he would break him from these bonds, he would drive him into the wilderness. Wilderness just means into a place of solitary, into a place of isolation. Can I tell you, my friend, the one aim of Satan is to get us alone. It's to separate us from any positive influence. He wants to cut you off from God. He wants to get you as far away from the church, far away from the Bible, far away from prayer, far away from any voice or interaction with God. He wants to isolate you. That's why in the garden he came and attacked Adam and Eve to get them separated from God, because when he could separate them from God, he could separate them from life. Satan comes to isolate us, to drive wedges between us and God, to drive wedges between us and our family, to drive wedges between us and the society in which we live in. He likes to isolate us and begin to influence us as he takes away our homes and our clothes. It's amazing when you read this man who thinks he's in freedom, when all the descriptions about his life is he's lost. He's lost his clothes, he's lost his home. Because that's what Satan does when he comes in and brings his effect. You always lose with him, my friend. Jesus taught us this. We should learn that in Genesis 3 when he promised, if you eat this fruit, you get to be like God. They gained nothing but lost everything. Jesus said of the thief in John 10, his only objective is to what? Steal, kill, and what? And destroy. That's his objective. So his main objective is to rob, to rape of everything that is pure, to isolate us away. Sin always wants to separate us. In fact, Mark's gospel, chapter 5, verse 5, it's not recorded in Luke, but Mark 5 of 5 says of this man, look, it said this, and always, day and night, he wept, cutting himself with stones. Here's a man demonically possessed. And friend, that's what goes on. Today we talk to people, you see these individuals that express their desperation and their depression through cutting themselves. My friend, it was straight out of hell then, it's straight out of hell now. You lose. Those are self-inflicted wounds, but they come from a motivation of a Satan who lies. He lies to strip us He lies to take. It's never to give. There's never any benefit that comes. In fact, the lie of Satan is that he never can deliver on the benefits promised, and we always wind up with loss, never gain. And so here's a man leaving out. I'm going and leaving the world behind, and I'm going to have my way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And now his home is a graveyard. He doesn't wear clothes. He can't be restrained or reformed. And every day and night he spends his hours weeping and cutting himself. Such is the plight of a person whose life is full of hell, no relief. My friend, even when things get good, there's times as a young man growing up, I've experienced what this man, I identify with him, and I put myself there, because even when good things happened to happen when I was a young man, even when things seemed to be going positive, even when I had the things I wanted to have, I always wanted to have, internally I was a man weeping, afflicting my own self. Sin never delivers on its promotions. This man was under the satanic isolation. And then fourthly, the satanic intentions for this man. When you read verse 31 and 33, as we've just read, this is probably the episode that takes the cake. It's the one that we remember this moment like none else. Because the demons know there's coming a day of judgment, and they're proposing, Jesus, don't deal with us in judgment yet. It's not the time. And they're pleading for Jesus not to destroy them and to cast them prematurely into the abyss. And so they're pleading for a way out. And so they say, let us leave this man and go into the swine. And Jesus gives them leave. And this legion of demons leave the man, go into a herd of swine. The swine run violently down a hill into the Sea of Galilee. They're choked and they die. That's a remarkable episode. And when we read that, you're sitting there thinking, why would this be in the Bible? I mean, I'm sure Peter is really, really upset. They don't like this at all. And by the way, there was some Peter supporters there that day because they didn't like it either. Why would Jesus allow the pigs to die? My friend, one way you can look at it is this, and this is a true way to look at it. It's amazing what this man had put up with for, the Bible says, a long time. The pigs wouldn't put up for a few moments. It's amazing. Human beings will put up with more hell in our life than even a pig. Bill Steve was sharing with me this past week when these guys do this, hey, I've heard several farmers just in the recent days where they're cutting their fields and cutting their hay, and as quite often it does, those deer, they bed down their babies, and many times those little deer are killed in the field. And he was sharing about one that had died, and the mama came over to where a baby was cut up, and the mama stood there by the baby all day long. It's amazing. In nature, you see a commitment, and you see all of this responsibility and this embracing. And then we look at our culture and we're wondering why more mamas ain't doing that. Why more parents aren't committed to their child, even in such drastic times. I'm telling you, we can learn a lot from these pigs. These pigs said, I'd rather be dead than have Satan run my life. But I believe the primary point of this text is, I believe why the Holy Spirit of God penned this text for us is for this reason. I believe He showed us with clear stripes the intentions of Satan for this man. Here's a man whose life is ruined, who's ruining a whole community, keeping them in fear. And when those demons go out into the swine run down in the sight of this man, in the sight of all those who look, they run down into the lake and are drowned. It's as if you needed nothing else to be said. That, sir, was what hell had planned for you. He was going to destroy your life. Sin, young people, don't ever work out. James 1 says this, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when sin hath conceived, it brings forth sin. But sin, when it's finished. See, Moses said he chose not to observe and to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Why? Because they only last for a season. Then comes payday. And James said, sin, when it's finished, it always brings forth death. To be spiritually minded is peace, but to be carnally minded is death. My friend, when you're giving your way to hell and you're falling into temptation, I know this, my friend, you ain't going to enjoy it for long. Because that's the reason God's come after you. That's why He gave you truth. That's why He gave you godly parents. That's why He gave you a Sunday school teacher and a pastor, is to teach you truth. He gave you a Bible to teach you truth, to keep you from all of these self-inflicted wounds. You don't have to buy into the lies that only have temporary pleasure but lead to lasting pain and death. Because the same thing those demons did with those swine in moments was the same intentions they had for this man. Sin will always destroy. What a scary lifestyle. I challenge you, my friend, if that's where you are, be careful. It's just a matter of time. It's amazing how often individuals we convince ourselves, especially when we're young, many times middle-aged men and women, we get that place and we think, you know what, I'm going to be different. I'm going to get away with it. I'm going to be the one person to prove somebody can live this godless lifestyle and win. And my friend, don't bank on it, because the life of sin and satanic influence is a scary life, and the way of the transgressor is still hard. But something radical happened in this man's life. That's why we love the story so much. Because you read a man in such a scary situation, and all of a sudden, just one moment. I love this about salvation. I'm so glad I get to preach. I'm so glad I get to share. I'm so glad I get to talk about a God. You don't have to go through a 12-step program before you can get your head on straight. I'm so glad I get to preach knowing the potential of the Spirit of God that is present every single time the Word of God is read. Every single time people open their minds and ears to God, you have the potential to, in that moment, to be forever changed. I'm just telling you, that's how God's done through my family. I've dealt with a whole lot of religious people. I said, preacher, you can't just tell people to trust God. You can't just tell them they can expect all this radical difference to take place, because it takes a long time. Remember discipleship. Remember all this progressive stuff. Everything can't radically change. I'm telling you, it can. I'm telling you, it happened in my life. It happened in my younger brother's life. It happened in my older brother's life. It happened in my father's life. It happened in my cousin's life. I'm telling you what God, I've seen Him time after time. In fact, listen, my friend, when you get on these long courses of, well, just a little gradual here, little gradual, and you wait, and you 10 years into Christianity before God's got some of that big junk out of your life, I'd back up and punt. The God we sang about this morning, that comes in power, who hung the stars, who raised the dead, He lives inside of you, and you're saying, well, I'm just kind of milking along. No, my friend. I'm telling you what, there's power to radically affect your life today, this moment, the moment you engage with Christ. That's why I text her here like this. And I want to tell you, watch this, man. I want to share with you now the scary life of a delivered saint. I'll tell you why the world is more afraid of a man like this than what they have. This world, they'd rather have their drunks. They'd rather have their folks strung out on drugs. My friend, they ain't afraid too much of that. Get you a Bible-thumping Christian. I promise you, friend, you'll hair-lip the devil with that one. This world don't want no loud-mouthed Christians talking about what's right and what's wrong. They don't want even a little bit of that. Let me talk about why he's so scary and the radical change. The radical change that took place and made this man such a scarier saint than he was a sinner. Let me talk to you about his changes. Verse 34 and 35 tell us about his change in allegiance. It says, they came back from the town. They ran away when they saw what took place. This man, demon possessions over. They ran back to the town, called all the city. The Bible says all the population came out. And they saw the man that had left them in fear for years. They see him now. What's he doing? Here's what they remark, that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. They'd never seen that kind of look from this man. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus like a tamed animal. That's what it must have looked like. An animal that was so unrestrainable and so unreformable. Nobody could talk to him. Nobody could deal with him. All of a sudden they rush out, and there he is. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. A posture that sits there with no more insubordination, a posture that says, Lord, I'm listening to you now. In fact, that's what the text many times throughout the New Testament would use, that phrase, sitting at one's feet meant that you were listening, that you wanted to learn, that you were now in subordination. It's that you wanted to be under the authority of that individual. So here's a man with a change of allegiance. He's now sitting in a posture that is no longer spurning truth, but desiring it. I'll tell you one way you can know whether God's done a work in your life. It doesn't matter all the fruits that you see, but one thing you'll know is that, my friend, something radical is taking place in your appetites. When the Holy Ghost of God comes inside, one thing He's going to do, He's going to bring His desires. And you're going to have a hatred for all the stuff and all the foolish rebellion you've lived in your whole life. And now the one thing more than ever you desire in your whole life is, God, I want to know You. I want to serve You. I want to get this right. I want to learn. I want to know which way to go. I want You to shepherd me. Amen. And that's what they see. Not a wild man, but a tame man. Now I want to tell you what, my friend. You encounter Christ and He changes your allegiance. I promise you, everybody's going to notice that. Because when they see you at work and you the loud mouth and everybody, you drive everybody crazy and you're cheating or you're scheming or you're doing this, or, and all of a sudden they see somebody show up for work, man, ready to go, and I'm talking about putting in your labor. The most radical thing could happen is you get saved and go home to a family that's watched how wild you've lived your life. Show them a man tamed. I promise you, sitting before Christ, reading a book that's so old, and say, listen, I got a new authority in my life. My friend, that's what it looks like when Jesus gets a hold of you. Here's a man sitting at his feet. Secondly of all, the Bible tells us about this radical change in his apparel. It says he's sitting there and clothed. You know, this is kind of the first outward distinction of this man. Pretty easy distinction, right? Everybody probably knew him as the naked man living in the tombs. Now, when I identify with this man, don't go so far as to think that you got the point. But here's the naked man, and now the naked man, he's not sitting there at his feet, but this man knows he needs some clothes on. This man knows he needs to be clothed. And by the way, man lived this long time in the desert and in the tombs with no clothes on. I wonder where he got them clothes. Isn't it good when the Lord Jesus Christ wants to clothe us, He just clothes us Himself. By the way, it's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve, right? When they sinned, they bought in the lie of Satan, and they fell under his influence, and they got outside the garden. Here they deserve the judgment of God, because the day you eat there, you shall surely die. They deserve the fiercest of God's wrath, and yet God comes along, makes them a promise of a Savior is going to come and die on the cross and crush all of the satanic influence. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to slay an animal, and I'm going to clothe you myself. I tell you this, my friend. If anything real ever happens on the inside, you'll know it. You know how? Because it's going to show up on the outside. Just the fact the man's wearing clothes ought to tell us something's happened to this rascal. My friend, you want people to believe you got a real work of God? You've been born again? You've been regenerated? You want people to believe that, my friend? Listen, it'll be demonstrated when people see you're wearing your clothes. Number three, we see the radical change in this man's affections. This is, to me, the most moving part of the entire story, and one God knows has been at multiple times an expression of faith toward Him in my own life. The Bible says that all these townsfolk, when they saw what happened to their swine, they're more interested in money than they are mercy. They're more interested in their animals than they are the Son of God, and so all the people together said, get out of here. We don't want no more of that. We'd rather have hell in our community, at least living outside in the street in the tombs, than having this man radically changed by grace. And they said, leave, get out. So you know what Jesus did? He got in a boat. It's amazing, really, quite often that we see this all through Scripture, not only to Old Testament. God comes where He's welcomed. He comes where He's welcomed. Remember when Jesus goes to His own hometown, it says, and there He could do no mighty work. Why? Because they didn't believe Him. Jesus comes where He's welcomed, and the people want Him to leave. And so Jesus gets on the boat, and He's leaving. And this man who's just been radically changed, who's now got the Spirit of God, got the spiritual work in his heart, he's got freedom and liberty and a new Lord and a new look of life, he looks back at the people and looks at Jesus and says, Lord, I want to go with You. Lord, I want to go with You. Take me now. I don't want to live here. God, why would I want to have such a radical change? I want to be with You every moment. And Jesus tells him, go home. The word is, he says, return home to your family and friends and tell them the great things God has done for you. Friend, I want to tell you, there's a whole lot of times in the work and in the ministry, especially as a young Christian, I couldn't believe God would love me so much. I wanted to be with Him, and I still do. In prayer, I get emotional when I'm talking to God, especially in the morning time, and I'm just thinking, oh, God, today would be a good day. Today would be a good day to see you face to face. I'm telling you what, I love y'all. I like being with you, but I love Him a whole lot more. And I like being with Him a whole lot more. And sometimes, the way y'all act, I want to go see Him sooner. He's looking at his community. He says, Lord, I want to go with you. And the Lord says, no, you can't go with me. But I promise you, you can't go with me. It's as if he's saying, you can't come with me yet. Got something for you to do. See, when I save and I change a life, I don't just do it for you. I love you and have mercy. But now I want to take what I've done for you on and make it contagious. I want you to take what I've done for you and I want you to infect the rest of your community. Go home. Ain't been home in years. My whole family's disowned me. They didn't want nothing to do with me. They give up on me. Now I want you to go back home and tell them what God has done for you. By the way, a good doctrinal point here is that the Bible says in that verse, Jesus said, go home and tell them the great things God has done for you. The rest of the verse says, he went home and told them the great thing Jesus has done for him. My friend, Jesus is none other than God. And so he taught them how to have a love for God. He said, man, he besought him, he begged him to go with him. And then he had love for his family because he went and did exactly what Jesus said him. He went and he loved his family and he went and loved his community. He loved them enough so that they didn't have to die and go to hell either. He could love them enough to say, I've been on that side of the track. I've seen all hell has to offer. And my friend, it ain't worth it now. I've experienced what God has to offer. And my friend, it's worth dying for. Amen. It radically changed his affections. You know, the scripture speaks with a broad brush and it says this. It says, to those who don't love the Lord, when Christ comes, you'll be judged. Damnation comes to those who don't love the Lord. Now, how could that be? It's because one of the true roots of faith and surrender and dependence and salvation is when God does such a work in my life that He shows me His incredible love and He pulls from me a love I don't even possess, and He spreads abroad in our hearts the Holy Ghost, which by His very nature is love. And all of a sudden, my friend, when you encounter God, you encounter love. One of the first things I knew right after God saved me is, man, where's all this love coming from? Why in the world am I loving these people I once hated and despised? I don't want to be mad at nobody. I mean, it can make an emotional mess out of you because you ain't mad at nobody anymore. You just want to love them. When I hear people talk about struggling with forgiveness and struggling moving past and struggling with bitterness, I'm telling you, my friend, encounter Jesus and get the hell that's invaded your life. Get it out of your life and let the Spirit of God come give you a supernatural love who loved you like you were so you can love others like they are. I just want to close with this final point. Verse 36 says, that when those who saw this miracle fled home and they told all the rest of their citizens what had happened, and there's this phrase in verse 36, and by what means he was healed. In other words, they said they went and told the town people how this demonic possessed man had become a delivered saint. They said, here's how he was healed. They told the story how Jesus healed him. And so that's the question I propose to you in closing. How does something like this happen? How can real change, how can real conversion, how can you go from Satan dominating your life and your marriage and your home and your mind to now sitting there tame before Christ, clothed and in your right mind? How do you get to that place? I want to tell you, here's how it happened for him. Three things. Number one, because of the passion of Jesus. Jesus affected this man because Jesus didn't run away as everybody else did. The Bible says Jesus stepped off the shore going toward the man. The man's running toward him, the scripture says. He's running toward him. Matthew 5, 6 says he ran to Jesus, and while others would flee, this Jesus just stood there. You know why Jesus stood while others ran? Listen to me. Because Jesus didn't see a monster. He saw a man. He didn't see throwaway. He saw potential. What would a man's life look like if grace got a hold of it? My friend, this man's life was changed because Christ, when nobody else would come, Christ saw him in what he could do for him, his passion, his love. Secondly of all, this man's life was changed because of the plan of Jesus. You know what we learn in this text and in this chapter? Jesus left preaching and ministering on one side of Galilee, got in the boat, says, guys, let's go to the other side. Remember that? They traveled to the other side of the lake just to come to this one spot for this one moment. Then they got back on the boat and went back. In the midst of all that, remember, was this horrific storm that everybody, all the disciples were complaining and afraid about. Here's what we learn. Jesus took this one trip for this one man. One trip for one man. He went across that lake intentionally to meet this man and change his life, just like he did the woman at the well when he said, listen, I got to go through Samaria today. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Because there was a woman there who needed him. Why did Jesus wait 4 days on Lazarus' dead? He said, because I know he's dead. I could have stopped it, but I've waited because I got a purpose. I got a plan. I'm going to glorify my name. My friend, it's wonderful when you see God shows up. You know, the majority of time a Christian, when you come to Christ, you're thinking about all the things that transpired so that you finally found your way to God. Yet, you're not saved very long until you start looking back and you realize you didn't find him. He found you. You weren't coming to him. He was coming after you. In fact, you were running from him. He said, we're all like sheep going astray. He had to chase us down. He had to arrest our attention. The plan of Jesus changed this man. And thirdly, the power of Christ changed him. There's only one who could help this man. When all the reforms, all the restraints, all the prisons, all the rehabs, all the chiding, all the isolation, when all of that was said and done, there was only one who could help him, and that one showed up. That one showed up, see. There was only one hope for this man. It's one thing to only have one hope, but my friend, that's better than no hope. But when that one hope happens to be the Creator and the living Lord and the Savior, my friend, that's a big dose of hope. Jesus did what only He could do. When mama can't preach it out of you, when daddy can't beat it out of you, when enough prison terms and enough drug rehabs, when you've tried all of that, my friend, I'll tell you there remains one who's able to do what nobody else can do. That's why salvation, my friend, is not in the church, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. The battle lines were drawn in Genesis 3:15 when sin and death entered the world. God says, one day I'm going to send a Savior and Satan's going to bruise his heel, but only while he's crushing his head. I love it in John 12. Jesus is going to the cross. He says, now my hour has come. And watch what he says. Behold, the kingdom of darkness has come to an end and Satan is cast out. My friend, this man's demonic possession was done and over and would never return because this man got more than religion. He tapped into the redemption of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, my friend, what he offers is eternal life. It means this, you got to do more than cleaning up your life. You do more than this cleaning and this sweeping. No, what you need is to get it, go from empty to full. And when God comes to live inside of you and he says, when I come in, I'm going to be in you forever. There's no more room for hell. Ain't no more room for demonic possession. A Christian once saved can never, ever be possessed by Satan ever again. Oh, we can be oppressed. We can sense his snare. But my friend, listen, there's a no vacancy on this heart. There's a no vacancy in this. This body belongs to the one who bought and paid for me through his own blood, and I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. God help us glorify him. Amen. Let's bow for prayer today.